Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, we're in the final week of our vision sermon series. So we've done 6 weeks on vision. The first week was looking at what is vision. Now, does anybody remember any points from the last 6 weeks? Does anybody remember what is vision? So Emma had 2 points on vision. Vision, it gives, or 3 points actually, sorry, gives, very good, clarity to the cause, yeah. D, there was a D in there. Direction to the destination, okay. And conviction, no, it doesn't. Accountability to the action, very good. Okay, so we've had three... 3 points on vision, and really, a few people have said this to us. Actually, we're not doing anything particularly new or radical with this sermon series, or with the four words of being disciples, making disciples. There's nothing new about that. There's nothing revolutionary about it. It's all based in the Bible, and it's what we've been doing for years and years and years. So we've not come along and changed anything. But actually, what a lot of people have encouraged us with, actually, it's just given us clarity. Clarity to the cause, so clarity to the path ahead. And just by simply defining what we do and then through our values how we do it, it just clarifies things. It helps to keep us on track, to keep us on course, to walk the path ahead of us and to know exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it. So I just wanted to reassure you of that, really. I hope you found it enjoyable. I hope you found it helpful. So the last 4 weeks, and fourth week including this week, we've been going through our values. So we've had practicing love. We've had... Oh, where are you this morning? Okay, the four P's, okay? The first P was practicing love. The second P was... Oh, that's today. I'm trying to catch you out. The first P was... Very good, personal relationship. The second P was... Purposeful living. And the third P was... Very good. Okay, you remember better than I do, at least. Oh dear, that's awful, isn't it? So we've got practicing love. Practicing love today with an S, of course. We've debated this, and we've come to the conclusion that, yes, you're all right. It is an S, not a C. But practicing love, and that's our fourth and final value today. And there are more songs written about love than anything else. That's probably a pretty obvious point, but you look in the charts and there are more songs about, particularly about romantic love or unrequited love or love for a parent or child. There are more songs written about love than absolutely anything else in the history of time. The Beatles say, "All you need is love." So it really is an important point. Slightly delirious today, sorry. So love is really crucial to what we do as church. It's written about so much in the world, but actually we need to talk about it so much in church as well. And Jesus talks about it hundreds of times, lots and lots and lots of times. Jesus talks about this big thing of love. So it's a really important point. So although it's our fourth and final point, it's by no means the least. And in fact, I think it's possibly the greatest of the 4 points, because it encompasses and holds everything else together. I think of it like glue, like the glue that holds everything else together, okay? So we'll find out later on. And Paul explains that if you have not love, then everything else is worthless. So if we look back over the last few weeks and go, right, okay, I'm going to be a radical disciple for Jesus. I'm going to be disciples. And I'm gonna go and make disciples. And we can do that with all our passion, all our heart, and all our strength, and all our mind. And we can look at the last 3 points and go, right, I'm going to proclaim the gospel wholeheartedly. I'm going to go out there and absolutely proclaim the gospel. And I'm going to work on my personal relationship with God and with each other. But the point is, if we don't have this last point, it's all in vain. It's all fairly worthless, isn't it? And I think it's very much the glue that holds it all together. So it's not the last point in terms of priority. I think it should be the first point, but actually it's the thing that rounds it all off. It brings it all together. So today, I'm not going to share anything particularly new. We've all read about love in God's word. I think we've all got an understanding of it. So it's not going to be a new or revolutionary, but I want to, you know, show how it links in to very much to what we do and what we value. I'd like to start off with a real encouragement, I think, though. I think we do an amazing job at this as a church. I really do, genuinely. I think we do a really amazing job at loving each other. The overwhelming compliments that come back to us that we hear from particularly people that are new to the church and people that are relatively recent that have stuck around is not how great the coffee is. As you know, if you're a coffee lover, you might enjoy the coffee, but it's not how great the coffee is. It's not how amazing the worship team are or great the preaching is. Actually, it's the love and the welcome that people have received. And that's not down to us. That's not down to being right here. That's not down to a worship leader. That's not down to buying the right coffee. That is down to every individual sat here. Every one of you. So every one of us sat in this room has contributed to the welcome that people have received and are regularly contributing. And I want to encourage you with that. Keep going. Keep going. God is doing amazing things through us because of what each of us, the part that each of us are playing in the body of Christ. But actually, I want to challenge us as well today. I want to challenge us to say, although we are doing a great job, I think actually we're never going to have achieved perfect love. We're never going to be right there. I want to raise the bar today for what love is. I want to show us that actually the love of Christ is far greater than we can possibly understand or even express to each other. The love of Christ is huge. And we're in the second week of Advent and we're coming up to Christmas and we're reflecting on the fact that Christ came to earth as a baby, as a child, in complete and utter sacrifice in that manger. The love of Christ is enormous. And it will take a lifetime and beyond to understand and grasp that and grow in it. And I think actually, if you look around you and you look at those that are maybe more mature in years and in faith, you'll find that actually what you see is a deeper love for Jesus than when they first became Christians. And that's absolutely right. That's exactly how it should be. So Emma and I very much look up to the elders of our church and are in awe and amazement and a sense of real respect, because what we see, the type of love we see in them is not necessarily the type of love we see in ourselves at the moment, but it's the type of love that we want to see in ourselves. So this is a progressive thing. This is not a one time only. This is not an overnight experience. This is something to keep pursuing, to keep going on, to keep chasing after this great love that Jesus has set before us. So that's the challenge. That's the encouragement and that's the challenge. To look at the love of Christ and see how we can portray it in here, his church. So we've got our... So last week... We looked at holistic worship. So the 4 points of holistic worship were simply this: heart, mind, strength, and soul. So we look at the act of worship as an expression of our love, and we can express our love with our minds, with our thoughts and our thinking, with our hearts, with our passions and our feelings, with our strength, with the things we do, but also very much with our soul, with the person that God has created us to be. And we're going to touch on these points a little bit today, but you know, worship and love very much overlap, because worship is an expression of that love. So we can't, when we define love today, when we look at it, again, it's very holistic. It's very whole person. We love with our whole lives. It's not just limited to one facet, to one part of our lives. We love with our whole lives. So we're going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. So if you want to follow along. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see in a reflection as a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I'm just going to pray again. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for its authority over our life. And we pray that you would just come by the power of your Holy Spirit today. We say, come, Holy Spirit, and come and reveal your truth to us today. Bring it to our minds, bring it to our hearts, and bring it to our bodies, that we may understand or at least grasp how wide, how deep, how great is the love of God. Amen. So these verses in 1 Corinthians are often, very often used in weddings. They're one of the most popular verses to be read out at weddings, and I'm sure many of you here have had them read at your own weddings. And that's absolutely right, because in a wedding, in a marriage, we are taking a step of faith, but also it's an action of love, isn't it? When we're declaring to the people around us and before God that we love the other person and that the other person loves us, and we go into a committed relationship with that other person. But it's also important to remember the context in which these verses are written. They're not written about husbands and wives. They're not written about marriages necessarily, although they can be applied to that. They're actually written, Paul writes them in the context and when he's speaking about the church, the local church, God's people. And we find, if you look at the text, we've got 1 Corinthians 12 and then 1 Corinthians 14 are both talking about gifts within the church. They're talking about spiritual gifts. So Paul goes through the list of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and he explains what each and every one of them are and goes through that list. And then he goes through, again, the gift of tongues and prophecy in chapter 14. But right crammed in the middle, right in the middle of these two exhortations about spiritual gifts is love. And he's saying you can have all of these things in the church. You can have all of these things. You can be a very gifted people, very gifted church. But if you don't have this one thing, which is love, then it's kind of worthless. So the context very much is God's people and his church. The context is church. It's here. And when you look through the accounts of where there is love in the Bible, it's less so talked about the home relationship, and it's more so talked about the church. We are to be an example, us here in the church, as well as at home. And there are four types of love talked about in the Bible. And these four types are this. So we've got, we've got eros, storge, phileo, and agape. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard all of these before. I'm sure you've heard agape, and that's the one we're going to be talking about today. But the first three, so we've got eros, storge, and phileo. And these types of love in the Greek, eros type of love is the type of, I like to think of these like home relationships. So the eros type of love would be appropriate, and I would generally say only appropriate, between a husband and a wife, or a wife and a husband. The eros type of love is full of passion, and it can sometimes be referred to as a sexual type of love. It's full of passion and desire and feeling and emotion for another person. That's an eros type of love. C.S. Lewis says, "You know when you're in love when you don't want to fall asleep, because reality is finally better than your dreams." It's nice, isn't it? I say that about Emma all the time. I don't, do I? But I should, shouldn't I? I should. Okay, so that's an eros type of love between a husband and a wife. It's passionate, it's all-encompassing, it takes you by the heart. Okay, it's overwhelming. And that type of love is talked about in the Bible. And then we move on to the second one, which is storge type of love. And I like to think of that as a child relates to their parent. It's very familiar. It's comforting. It is a feeling, but it's more than a raw emotional desire. Actually, it's something slightly deeper than that. It's a feeling of comfort. And oh, this is nice. And again, C.S. Lewis says that this is the most organic type of love. He says it's as soft as slippers. What an old worn-out chair might feel to what an old worn-out chair might feel to your body. So there's a great deal of comfort in a storge type of love. And just as a child relates to their parent, they can find hopefully in a good relationship, they find comfort in being with their parent. So there's a real kind of I want to be in that person's presence. I want to be under them. There's this kind of this wing of protection over them. That's a storge type of love. It's very familiar. It's not necessarily as passionate as the eros type, but it's very, very familiar and comfortable. And then we come on to the phileo type of love. And this is, I would say, is more between siblings. It's very friendly. It's more equal than the other types of love. So between brothers and sisters, between our siblings, or between our friends, we experience this type of love. And again, C.S. Lewis says, it produces the fewest pains and the most pleasures. Okay? It produces the fewest pains and the most pleasures. But it's not necessarily reciprocal. Okay? It's not unconditional. And we think about our friends, and often, depending on how long maybe we've been friends for, there are general conditions. Because we don't love them deeply, but we love them as friends, our love doesn't go beyond limits, does it? It doesn't go above and beyond. So that's the phileo type of love. And then finally, the type of love we want to talk about today is agape. And I like to think of that as a parent relates to their son or daughter. It's charitable, it's unconditional, but it's most of all self-sacrificing. So you think about the love that a child has for their parent, it's not quite the same as a parent has for their child, is it? A parent has brought their child into the world and they've known them from year zero and from the point of conception, and they're planning that for this body, for this person to be in their life. And they love them very deeply, and they would do absolutely anything for them. Whereas a child, I think, and until, I guess, that child has grown up and had children of their own, they maybe never fully understand the type of agape sacrificial love that their parent has experienced and felt towards them. It's very deep, really deep indeed. So it's as a parent relates to their son or daughter. That's the agape type of love. That type of love in the New Testament occurs 259 times. I didn't count them, but I Googled it. 259 times in the New Testament. And then there are equivalents in Hebrew in the Old Testament. It appears 116 times as a noun, but then a further 143 times as a verb. So what does that mean? So love is our attitude, but also our action. Love is our attitude and our action. So the agape type of love that's talked about 116 times as a noun is not an action, is it? It's not an action type of word, but actually it's how we do things. It's our attitude to doing things. So when Paul here is explaining, he's talked about the gifts, the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then when he starts to talk about having love, he's not necessarily to start with saying that this is a new thing, a new action, but he's saying what you do, you must do it in love. So you look at the gifts of prophecy or tongues or preaching and teaching. He's saying actually he's not overriding them, he's not wiping them out, but he's saying, look, you do these things, but with your attitude, have an attitude of love when you do them. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about being patient and kind. But the first thing he says is the way you do them. I want you to do these with love. But then the further point, the verb, agapeo, 143 times, is our action, is what we actually do. So the New Testament talks more about love in action than it does love in attitude. It talks more about love in action, visible love, love that we can see, rather than just love that is felt or love that is with intention. It talks about love that we can see. So we've just looked at what it looks like. But let's go back to these first, is it chapter, verse 4. Okay, love is patient. I just want us to dwell on these words for a moment and just chew them over and take them in. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. If you take each and every one of those and you hold it up against our lives like a mirror, I guarantee that nobody sat in this room or stood in this room will be able to stand at the judgment seat and say, yes, absolutely, I have loved with all those things. Okay. Now we, as I said at the beginning, are a very loving and very welcoming church. But we see you only one day a week. Okay, and you see us only one morning a week, just for a couple of hours. Okay, you don't really know what we're like at home. I'm not always the most loving husband, I have to confess. No, I'm not. Be honest. Okay, and Emma's not always the most loving wife. We're imperfect human beings. We have to confess that. We really are. As much as we are brilliant at showing love for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, okay, amongst the busyness of getting kids ready for school or being late for work or just the extra pressures of the day, some of these things go out the door, don't they? Seriously. Love is patient. I can think of in the last 24 hours where I haven't been patient or kind. It doesn't envy or boast or proud or rude or self-seeking. We're like this all the time. This is not anything new. This is not a new revelation, but we are these things. This is the truth our lack of love, our lack of ability to love perfectly. Although we can display it at times brilliantly, actually, as human beings, we are far from perfect, aren't we? We've all got a way to go. No matter how mature we are in faith and in age, there can still be more. So what is the goal? What is the purpose of all of this? Well, the purpose, whether it be in the marriage, whether it be in the church, whether it be outside of the church, is to display the love of Christ. That really is it. It's as simple as that. Paul says when you come together, actually, you are Christ's body. You are Jesus' body. With him as the head, you are his body. And as you come together and love one another, love each other, you are displaying Jesus to the rest of the world. Jesus says, love one another, and by this, everyone around you will know that you're my disciples. Everyone who looks on, when we love effectively, when we love with the love of Christ, will know that we are his disciples and nobody else's. But can we do it in our own strength? Well, absolutely not. Really, absolutely not. We look at that type of love and we hold it up here as a benchmark and we go, I can't do it. I cannot do it in my own strength. It has to come from an encounter with Jesus, a personal. We look at the first point and the first value, personal relationship. It has to come through personal relationship with God. We cannot do it in our own strength and in our own might. We must try and understand, but we must also experience the love of God, firstly and foremost, before we can express the love of God. It's in our marriages, it's with our children, it's with our parents, and it's in the church. John says, a new command I give to you. Love one another. Let's find that verse. A new command I give to you. So this is John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give to you. Love one another. So where have we heard that before? So you think back to the Old Testament, you think back to the book of Exodus, and you think of the Ten Commandments. It comes right before, do not kill. Okay, do not murder. Love one another. But so why is it a new command? Why is it new if he's just repeating an old command? How is it new? There it is. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Exodus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so it's a very familiar command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think, without doing a dramatic research into it, I think I've discovered that the self, the yourself, is one of the types of loves that we talked about earlier, but it's not the agape type of love. I think it's the phileo type of love. So the sibling, the friendly, the equal, the reciprocal type of love. I love myself in a way that is friendly and loving, and we are called to love our neighbours as brothers and sisters. But Jesus says, actually, a new command. So he doesn't take the old command and completely wipe it out. He takes the old command and puts himself on top of it. He says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So the type of love that we're to display in the church and in the home, in whatever context we find ourselves in, is the type of love that Christ has displayed to his church. As he has laid down his life, the sacrificial type of love that gives up everything, gives up absolutely everything for the other person. not waiting for a response or waiting for the love to be reciprocated or come back to you, but actually it's the type of love that says, you are more important at the moment than I am right now. Even though I maybe don't feel like it, Jesus has said that I'm to love you as my brother and sister with the type of love that he loved me with. The complete self-sacrificing, giving over of my own desires and my own feelings to give to you. And it's only with that type of love that we find that the mission of being disciples and making disciples can be fully fulfilled. You will be known as disciples only when we give over ourselves for the other person, for the person sat next to us. Are we ready for that? That's the question. Am I ready for that? We can't muster it up on our own. We have to be in the presence of Jesus to understand his love for us before we can pass it on to the person next to us. We have to be in our own personal relationship. We have to be right with God first before we can even attempt to show love in action to our neighbor or to be loving with our attitude and the way we do things. We cannot attempt to do it by our own strength. That's whoever we find ourselves with, whether in the church, outside of the church, at home, at work. That's the type of love that Christ has displayed for us. That's the type of love that he wants us to display to others. I'm just going to read these final words to close today. It's from the book of Ephesians. So Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, he's got this great prayer for the Ephesian church, and I want to pray it for us today. I want to pray it as a pastor would pray for his church. Paul says this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want to encourage us as we go on from here, as we go into the Christmas season, as we go into the busyness, as we go into next year, as we try and fulfill this great mission of being disciples, making disciples, let's not forget this last and most important point of practicing love, both in attitude and in action. And let's not forget that the way we experience that and the way we practice it best is through experiencing the love first from Christ Jesus himself. Make that a priority for us in our own relationships this year. Amen.
Before Dale started speaking this morning, I was already reminded for some strange reason of an RE lesson I taught 2 years ago. And as he spoke, I could kind of see the connection. I gave all the children, they were 6, 7, 8 year olds, a piece of paper with various Christmas words, turkey, holly, presents, and then Mary, Joseph, and kind of my idea was that they would sort them and we would discuss. And eventually they came up with what they termed a family Christmas and a traditional Christmas, which was the religious side. And I kind of thought, that's it, we've had our discussion, end of lesson. And those teachers among you will know the child that put their hand up and you think, oh, here we go. Yes, Billy. But Mrs. Thomas, present has to go in the middle between the two. Well, why? Well, because the kings brought presents to Jesus. Well, okay, thank you very much, lovely. Mrs. Tom, yes, Billy. But presents has to go in the middle too because God gave us Jesus as the best Christmas present we could have. So we may need to think like adults, but sometimes we need to listen to the children because they can teach us so much more. Presents has to go in the middle too.